Today on The Journey.
From salvation to our daily living to the comfort that He promises us when we go through challenging times, to the confidence He gives us, to the blessings, to the challenges, to eternity itself, God's promises will never fail.
There is a quid pro quo to the victorious Christian life, an exchange that determines whether you become all you can be or limp into eternity with downcast eyes. On today's program, Ron Moore describes that exchange and the exciting challenge it offers. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's uplifting devotional, Be Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Be Strong and Courageous is available at ronmoore.org, and I'll have more about it later in the broadcast. Now, here's Ron with the message, Our Protector on the Journey.
Last letters and last words make lasting impressions, don't they? When we know that we are hearing last words or we are reading a last letter, the words are weightier, the thoughts more penetrating. They sink deeper into us. And those letters come with a purpose and an intention to make every word count. And such is the case in our passage today. We're going to look today at Joshua chapters 23 and 24 as we complete our study of the book of Joshua. We've seen from the beginning of the book that God placed on Joshua an extremely heavy assignment. Joshua took over from the great leader Moses. There was never a prophet like Moses. He was larger than life, and God laid the assignment of leadership on Joshua after Moses died. In fact, his first words to Joshua were these, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's your responsibility now, Joshua. The mantle of leadership falls on you. But God was not going to leave Joshua alone. He told him from the very beginning, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged, for I am with you wherever you go. And God was. From the crossing of the Jordan River to the first battle of Jericho to the battle of Ai, with strength and courage, Joshua led. The promised land was occupied by seven groups entrenched in the land. And under Joshua's leadership, they conquered 35 cities that the groups inhabited. There are a few more cities left in the land. God, for this time, is letting them stay there. Chapters 13 through 22 of Joshua really are just Joshua's allotting the land, dividing the land up among the 12 tribes. And we come to Joshua chapter 23. His last words are found in Joshua 23 and 24. After a long time had passed, the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them. Joshua by then was old and well advanced in age. Joshua died when he was 110 years old. He has been the leader of Israel probably for 25 to 30 years. He is old and well advanced in age. He knows that his time on earth is coming to an end. In fact, in chapter 23, verse 14, he says, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth." And so in his farewell statement, there are some things he wants the Israelites to know. He wants the Israelites to remember. There are some challenges that he wants to leave with them. Now, by the way, when you are writing a farewell address, it is not the time to be complex. Joshua, you will see, is not going to break down the etymology of the Hebrew words. And he's not going to take a difficult Hebrew passage and exegete it for those in Israel. His words are simple, they are clear, they are straight to the point, and yet so profound, he leaves them with this truth and this challenge. The truth is this, God has been faithful to you. You cannot forget that. And the challenge is this, you must be faithful to him. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Pretty simple. Joshua begins with the faithfulness of God. He wants to remind Israel, remember, it's been a while now since they have been in battle. A long time has passed since conquering their enemies, and they've been at rest for a while. And so he wants to remind them who it was who allowed them into the land. So he tells them first, God has been faithful to you. Don't ever forget, he's the one who has fought for you. Look at verse 3. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all the nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who what? Who fought for you. Look at verse 9. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you. Now, Joshua knew that it had been some time since the Battle of Jericho had taken place. It had been some time since Israel marched across the Jordan River on dry ground. It had been some time since they stood before the city of Jericho, the oldest city at that time in the world, an entrenched city. It was two walls surrounded Jericho, a wall 6 feet thick, the outer wall 12 feet thick. Israel knew that they could not conquer that land. A city like that, you had to put under siege to starve the people out. Israel had no siege engines. They had no catapults. They had no battering rams. They had no towers that they could defeat the city. They had only arrows and slings and bows. And so they depended on God. You remember the story. God marched them around the city one time a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, 7 times. And on the last time, they blew a trumpet and they shouted and God collapsed the walls. See, Joshua just didn't want them to forget what God had done. And he doesn't want us to forget that either. Think about where you are right now in your life. If you're a believer, God has put you there. It's not because of your great networking skills. It's not because of your business acumen. It's not because of your great intelligence. It's not because of your personal strength and determination. You are where you are because God has put you there. If you're enjoying a great time of blessing, God is the one who gave you that blessing. If you're going through some challenging times, God has you there in a tough assignment. He's strengthening you. He's building you. He's preparing you for the next step. But wherever you are, do not think that you got there on your own. God is the one who has fought for you. And we can never forget that. Joshua is going to remind those in Israel in this farewell speech that God is fighting for you. And secondly, God is faithful. He keeps all his promises. Look at verse 5. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Look at verse 14. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Now, I got to tell you, I can't guarantee a lot of things. In fact, there aren't many things I can guarantee. But I can guarantee this one thing. I can stand here and with everything in me guarantee this one thing. God's promises will never fail. So when you read a promise in the Word of God, you can take it to the bank. You can wrap your life around it. You can stake your eternity on it. The promises of God will never fail. Numbers says, chapter 23, God is not man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, heaven and earth will pass away. That's for sure. But my words will never pass away. From salvation to our daily living, to the comfort that he promises us when we go through challenging times, to the confidence that he gives us when we live our life, to the blessings, to the challenges, to eternity itself, God's promises will never fail. Hebrews chapter 6 says this, verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We know this. There is an anchor in our soul that holds us down. No matter how hard the winds are blowing, the promises of God will never fail. They are an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And Joshua wants the people to remember that. He's going to be gone. And he has to know that they remember that the promises of God are certain and secure. He wants the people to know God has been faithful to them. Don't you want those who come after you to know that God is a faithful God and that you have experienced that in your life and it's just not something you read a book about or heard a sermon about, but you know for certain from firsthand experience that God is faithful to you? By the way, you cannot do that sliding for home. You're not going to have a story if you roll up in a corner in fear. If every day you check the economic indicators to see how your day is going to go, that's not going to be the life of faith that God wants you to write about. Do you know? Can you write about it? Do you have stories to tell that God is a faithful God? Joshua not only wants them to know that God's a faithful God, but he wants them to know that we have to respond in faithfulness to him. Now, God's faithful to us, that's a given, but our faithfulness to him, that's where we run into a bit of trouble, isn't it? Look at verse 6. Joshua says, "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or left." Be strong. Don't give in. Be diligent to obey all of God's command. Don't compromise. Now, the reason Joshua is adamant in this area, we'll see in a second, is that there are still some pagan nations living in the promised land. They're still there. God hasn't chosen to drive them out yet. He will in the future, but not now. And so they're living around the nation of Israel. And Israel, in their history, always had this problem. They allowed the pagan nations to influence them more than they influenced the pagan nations. Now, I know we don't have that issue. Israel, when they lived among pagan nations, they became more like the pagan nations than the pagan nations became more like them. We see that in our country, don't we? The church has become more like the world than the world like the church. And we see that in our neighborhoods. We have become more like the world than the world looking at us as someone different. And if someone looks at you and there's nothing different, then there really is no need to listen to the story that you have. Look at verse 7 and 8. Joshua says, "Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done until now." Look at verse 11. "So be very careful to love the Lord your God." It's a great challenge, isn't it? All of us live our days in the world. We cannot escape the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And we should be. We are salt and light. We are to go out and take the message of Jesus Christ to people who desperately need to hear it. People who are going through challenges. People who are wondering if life makes sense. People who are looking for significance and meaning. People who have a hole in their heart. People who are famished, as St. Augustine said. There is an inward famine. Man is starving for God. And we have the answer to that. But if we go out into the world that needs an answer, and we choose to use the answers of the world instead of God's word, we've got a problem. And we don't have a story to tell at the end of the day. Look at verse 15. Joshua warns them, "But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from the good land that he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land that he has given you." Joshua gives a flat-out clear warning, and we need to hear that as well. We love to talk about the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God, and well, we should. It is throughout Scripture. But we also have to realize and we have to know that there are consequences to sin. And when we sin and even seek and gain God's forgiveness, there were still consequences to forgiven sin. And if we teach anything differently, we are teaching only half of Scripture. So the warning to all of us is this: before we march headlong into sin, before we go across the line, before we choose that path of disobedience, there's going to be a consequence at the end of that. And yes, God will forgive us, and yes, God will restore us, but there is always a consequence to sin. Galatians chapter 6, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So on the front side of sin, before you cross the line. Just know that. God's going to give you all the strength you need not to sin. But if you go across the line, there are going to be consequences. That's what Joshua is telling the people here. God's given you all this land. He has provided all this for you. But if you choose to not obey him, there are going to be consequences to that. Drastic consequences. And we see that in the history of Israel. Joshua is so determined that Israel understand this and accept this that he put before them a covenant. And that's found in chapter 24. He gathered them together again at another time. This is his last time he's before them. He gathers them at Shechem. In chapter 24, verses 1 through 13, he just tells them the history of Israel. He reminds them of God's faithfulness to them. Beginning with Abraham, he says in verse 13, God is speaking, "So I gave you the land on which you did not toil, cities which you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Know that I have brought you here." Now, Joshua is determined that Israel understands that they've got to serve God. And if they don't, there are going to be consequences. So he says this in verse 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river before we came into the promised land, beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." You have to make certain you are serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Nothing half-baked. No compromising. Serving the Lord wholeheartedly. And then Joshua does what a good leader does. He draws a line in the sand. Look at verse 15. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." If that's where you want to go, if that seems desirous to you, if you would rather bow down before a wooden god, if you'd rather bow down before this God made of stone than following the living God and obeying his commandments, then go do it. But, I love this verse, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Man, we need some people who will stand up and say that today, don't we? We need some moms and dads who will stand up to their children, realizing they are not to be buddy-buddy friends with their children. They have been given a leadership position, and who will look their children in the eye and say, "I really don't care what the parents of your best friend allows them to do. I don't even care if they sit three rows from us at church. In this home, we're not going to do that. We're going to serve the Lord." And not everyone does it because you're not going to do it. One person really agreed with that. Hey, we need some young adults, don't we? Who'll say, "I don't care, friends, if you want to sleep around all over town. I don't care. If that seems more desirous to you, then go do it. But for me, I'm going to do this God's way. I'm going to live in purity before God." We need some businessmen who will stand up and say, "You know what? I don't care how you are going to do business. I don't care if you want to fudge here or fudge there. I don't care if you want to use words that just seem a little manipulative and in the end you know it's not the truth. If you want to do that, if that sounds good to you, go do it. But for me and my business, we're going to serve the Lord." Man, we need people like Joshua who'll say, "You go do what you want to do, but I'm standing alone. Because when I stand on God's side, I always know that's the right side to be standing on." Now, when Joshua put this challenge out before Israel, look what they said. Look at verse 16. "The people answered, 'Far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve the other gods. Far be it from us. And it was the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt, land of slavery. He protected us.'" Verse 18, "The Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites." I mean, we're going to serve him too. Sounds great. Right? Something was going on here. I don't know exactly what it was, but Joshua didn't buy it. Maybe he feared that they knew he was old. They were just sympathetic to him as he was giving his last speech, and so they were telling him what he wanted to hear. Maybe he thought they were being a little overconfident. They responded too quickly without really thinking about the sacrifices that that really meant. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Maybe he just saw them giving it with their lips, but their hearts weren't in it. Joshua discerned something here. Look at verse 19. He's not buying it. You're not able to serve the Lord. He is holy. There is none like him. You're not getting it. He is holy. He is set apart. When you serve him alone. He is a jealous God. He will not share your affection with anything else or anybody else. He's a jealous God. He needs your whole heart. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. Joshua here is not saying that God will never forgive. He is saying he will not forgive your rebellion and sins without consequences. If you want to step across the line, there will be consequences. He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been so good to you. See, you got to make sure you understand. Don't just say it with your mouth. Don't just spout it out. You got to understand when you say words, they mean something. Words mean something. And so when you sing a song, it means something. When you make a commitment, it means something. And Joshua's saying, do you really mean it? Verse 21, no, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, okay, you're witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they say. Look down to verse 25. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people there at Shechem, and he drew up for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of the Lord. And then he took a large stone, and he set it there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, the stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. See what Joshua's doing? By the way, this is the eighth memorial stone he has set up in the Promised Land. Wherever you go in the Promised Land, there's a stone set up. That's a memorial. That's a reminder that you made a covenant to God. And so you're walking with your family. There's this huge stone over there. Your kids say, what is that? Oh, that's when we committed that we would serve the Lord our God. As for us and our home, we are going to serve the Lord.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assistance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, in his encouraging devotional, Be Strong and Courageous, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story. In its pages, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. Get your free copy of Be Strong and Courageous with a visit to ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
A twofold purpose to this series is pretty simple. The first one is this. When we get finished with this, I want us all to be equipped with a biblical understanding of the issues that surround marriage and family. We have to understand what God says, not what the culture says, but what God says regarding marriage and family. And the second purpose is this, to personally apply the biblical truths of marriage and family. Because it does no good to know something and not apply it. Now here's what's at stake. Hope of the world, life and eternity is Jesus Christ. And the message of Jesus Christ is proclaimed with a living organism he has left called the church. That's us. Sometimes we're together. Sometimes the church spreads out during the week. And the church is made up by what? Families. One old writer calls families the little church. And our church will be just as strong as our families. When our families are weak, the church will be weak. When we can't keep marriages together, we lose our platform to tell other people to keep their marriages together. families, we have to understand what's at stake.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And remember that a free copy of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Be Strong and Courageous, is waiting for you in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.